Turn first this evening to John chapter 1. Start with first John chapter 1 verse 12, and then we'll go to the main primary text. Our subject today is the topic of adoption. And remember, we're in this short excursus and adventure through the doctrine of sanctification. So we rewound back to consider the doctrine of justification and adoption because they are important for our understanding and our growth in sanctification. And let's just consider again what our catechism says about the doctrine of adoption. It says, what is adoption? And the answer is, adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And that is the topic that we are going to consider this evening. And we're going to do that from two passages, namely 1 John 3. And the first one we're going to read is John 1, 12. But to all who did receive him, meaning the Word made flesh, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. And I'll begin reading in 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let us pray again briefly. Our Father in heaven, we do ask now again for your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word, that you might again communicate to us the wonderful benefits of redemption and write them on our hearts. And not only would we leave from here understanding this truth about your work of redemption in Christ, but that we might leave from here believing it and understanding more who we are in Christ, as you call us sons and heirs with Christ. We ask this in the name of Jesus our Christ. Amen. Well, a proper understanding of adoption is necessary for our growth in sanctification. And I'm not going back to these catechism questions because, you know, I didn't think Pastor Milroy or Dr. Coppice didn't do a good job. I'm going back to them so that as we study sanctification, we might try to put everything in place that we need to believe so that we might understand who we are and then go out and live who we are. Now, the answer to why this proper understanding of adoption is necessary for sanctification is simple. Who you are affects the way you think and live. Who you are affects the way you think and live. For example, when temptation comes, you need to know who you are. And if you think that you are a sinner and that's who you are, you will sin. If you think, or you are aware and you believe that you are a child of God, you will fight sin. And so we're going to consider the doctrine of adoption because this awareness of our adoption must control the way we think and live as we seek to be disciples of Christ, we who are believers in Christ and call ourselves Christians. There's an outline in the back on the bulletin in the back side if you want to follow along. And we're going to look at mainly two points. First, the act of adoption, to kind of understand, you know, what happens with adoption. How do we get it? And secondly, the result of adoption, which in short describes how becoming adopted as a son of God changes your whole life in several aspects. Well, look again at 1 John 3:1. There it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." We must understand, we must comprehend the fruit of God's great love for us and his act of adoption. And isn't that exactly what John calls us to do? You know, in the epistle of 1 John, he's writing to a church that's kind of struggling. And he has these tests to kind of know if you're a believer, if you're in Christ. And here he's just saying, listen, see what kind of love the Father has. Comprehend that great love for us, especially in his act of adoption. And so we need to consider quickly and briefly that adoption is a gracious act received by faith and motivated by God's love for us. Adoption is a gracious act received by faith and motivated by God's love for us. First, consider the act of adoption, that it's an act of God. It's not something that God does progressively. It's decisive. John wrote that God called us children of God. He didn't kind of work in us and sculpt us slowly over time. He just calls or declares us children of God. He declared us sons with one definite act of adoption, just like he declared us righteous with one definite act of justification, like we considered a few weeks ago. And we read John 1:12 so that we can consider the role of Jesus Christ in our adoption. And just consider that passage again. John the Apostle wrote, "But to all who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased justification, and we who are reformed Christians have that down. But we need to understand that Christ also purchased our adoption as sons. And John used very precise language here in John 1:12. Christ gives us the right, authoritatively gives us the right to become children of God because of his sacrifice on the cross. And so in Christ, as we rest in him, as we're united to him by faith through that work of the Spirit, God calls us sons and gives us that right of sonship. And next, consider who has been adopted. Adoption is an act, but let's consider who it is that God adopts. And we go back to John 1:12. There John wrote, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name." In other words, to all who received Jesus as the Son of God and the Christ, who believe in his name. We are adopted as sons of God the same way that we may be justified. We received adoption as we believed and when we believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, when the Spirit converted and brought us to saving faith. And we must understand that adoption does not depend upon how much we make ourselves look like God's children. Adoption depends upon Christ, who is God's only begotten Son, and upon his work on the cross. And just like we receive justification, we receive adoption as God's gracious act through faith in Jesus Christ. And now consider why God would take strangers and sinners like us and make us sons and heirs with Christ. You see, that is what draws us to worship. When we consider who we really are as rebels, as sons, as children of Adam who are actually children of Satan. Why would God take worthless things like us and make us and declare us sons and make us heirs with Christ? Well, the answer is in verse 1, chapter 1 John 3:1. The answer is that God loved us. The answer is in Ephesians 1:5. In love, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. What's interesting in the language of the theology of the Bible, in justification, the writers of the Bible speak about grace. And similarly, in adoption, we speak about love. Justification uses terms of legal terms like condemnation and grace and judgment and justification. And in adoption, the language is more personal. In adoption, we speak about love. God adopts sinners because he loves them. It has nothing to do with you. Adoption has everything to do with God's love. It is the same in our society. A couple adopts a child because they love that child. They don't adopt the child because this child wants to be loved and wants to be adopted. Actually, if you go and look at pictures of children at an orphanage, you'll find that every one of them probably wants to be adopted, and every one of them wants to be loved. But that couple adopts that specific child because they love him. Only there is something about them, though, that they love. But and you see, there is, though, a difference, in a large difference between the way God adopts us and the way we adopt our children. You see, most parents would look upon a child that has tons of problems and disabilities, and they may just be a really bad kid, and say, I don't want to take that problem on. I'm going to choose this other one that seems to be, you know, clean and nice and they do well. I don't have all these medical bills. As humans, we fall short of God's love, and we don't necessarily adopt a child so much in the same way. I mean, we love them, but we will pick and choose the problems. We want the kid that will be athletic and smart. We don't always want the kid that's going to be in a wheelchair the rest of his or her life, who is sickly. But you see, God is different. God looks through all of your stains and all of the corruption of your sin, and he delights in you as he looks at you through Jesus Christ, your Savior. And so why would God take sinners like us and make us sons and heirs with Christ? It's not because of anything in us. It's simply, like justification, he has mercy upon those whom he has mercy. He loves those whom he loves. And that love should cause us to humbly bow and worship him. That love should warm our hearts and comfort us, even when in this life we don't feel loved. Even in this life when we don't, where we feel alone. If you're a believer in Christ, God looks at you through all the stains of your sin and loves you and has made you an heir with Christ of glory and eternal life in heaven. Well, that's the act of adoption. Adoption is a gracious act received by faith and motivated by love. God definitively declares a believer a child of God. We get to be adopted as we receive Christ through faith, and God does that out of his love for us. And let's consider next our second point, the result of adoption. When God calls you a son, your life changes forever. And now the reason I'm using that masculine term for of a child there, son, is because adoption carries with it the concept of inheritance. And the firstborn son is the one who receives inheritance. And so when we speak about our adoption, we speak of God calling us sons of God or children of God. And when he calls you a son, your life changes forever. Becoming a child of God, it changes your relationship with God. It changes your relationship with the world. It changes your relationship with the future. And it changes, quite frankly, your relationship with yourself and who you are. And so let's consider these four changes that adoption and this act of God in our lives through the gospel and through Christ does. And first, let's consider our new relationship with God. Because John takes us there to consider that in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3. There John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." He's writing to people whose hearts he knows. They struggle with their salvation and their relationship to God. They're under attack by people who are lying to him and spreading false religion and heresy amongst them. But he says, "Beloved, we are children, God's children now." In other words, whether you feel like it or not, if you are a believer in Christ, you are God's child now. God calls believers sons at our conversion. It's true that we're born in sin. We're born enemies of God. And in that state, when we look at God, he is the awful and the holy judge. And we are nothing more really than the fuel of the fires of hell. The voice of God and the sight of God, as you look throughout Scripture, brings nothing but terror in the hearts of a sinner. But you see, something remarkable changes when you trust in Christ, because your relationship with God changes. Before conversion, God was our righteous judge who would pour out his wrath upon our sins. But as believers in Christ, we can now look to God as our Father and cry out, "Abba, Father," as we read in Galatians. And now when we sin, we must look to God as our Father, whom we have offended. The suffering we receive now, it comes as discipline and not wrath. The apostle wrote in Hebrews 12:6, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." All creatures in heaven and on earth, they know God as creator and the creator who provides for us. But now Christ calls us to embrace this new relationship to God, our Father. And listen what he taught. In Matthew 6:9, he taught us to pray how? "Our Father in heaven." In Matthew 6:32, Christ taught us to stop worrying because our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And if our sinful fathers give good gifts, how much more will our righteous and Heavenly Father give us good gifts? And so conversion, that moment when the Spirit called you to saving faith in Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, conversion transformed our relationship to God, who is now our Father who loves us. That is our new relationship to God, which is this result of God's act of adoption. It's how we need to think about our relationship to God. Adoption changes our relationship to God, and adoption changed definitively our relationship to God, and God and adoption changed definitively our relationship to the world. John wrote in verse 1, at the second part of it, The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. The reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Have you ever asked this question? Have you ever wondered why unbelievers don't understand you? Have you ever wondered why when everything seems to be going wrong and in some, your unbelieving friend says, man, what are you going to do? You say, you know, God will provide. And they just give you that queer look like you are a space cadet. Well, the answer is simple. If you're a child of God and you've been adopted through faith in Christ, you now live in a different world. You now have a different king who is Jesus. You have a different family, which is the body of Christ, the church. And the world cannot understand your hope because as a child of God, your citizenship is no longer in the world. Your citizenship is in heaven. And so adoption makes life here on earth very hard. And what people don't understand in the world, what do they tend to do? They tend to hate and they tend to persecute. Joel Beeke, a Dutch Reformed pastor from Michigan, summarized our new life as children of God this way. He wrote, adoption into God's family means that we must be willing for Christ's sake to walk in the world, even if we are misunderstood, unwanted, despised, even hated, all the while giving no unnecessary offense to the world. If you are called a child of God, know that your life is going to be difficult. You are now a stranger of the world, and your conversion brought this change in the relationship to the world. That's kind of the downer side of adoption. But you see, there are so many benefits to being adopted as a child of God. And what we find here in 1 John 3:2 is that adoption also changes our relationship to the future. You see, as a child of Adam, one under the kingdom of Satan, as one who was born lost in your sin, your future was grim. It was a future of eternal punishment under the awful hand of God for your sin. But you see, now that we are adopted as children of God, John writes, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Speaking of Jesus Christ. And if you're honest with yourself, and maybe just take a minute to think about yourself and the way you live and the way you think, if you're honest with yourself, you probably don't feel like a son of God. The true Christian, the one who has truly been converted, whose heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh, longs for nothing other than glorifying God by emulating him with every thought, word, and deed. But in reality, we live as we are on this side of our resurrection and glorification. We live with sin still dwelling on us, and we have these daily reminders that we still bear the image of being sons of Adam. You see, a son is like his father. But most of us are not much like our father in heaven. Adoption establishes a present relationship to the Father, but adoption also includes a future hope guaranteed in Christ. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He is who God recreated us to be like. And so in adoption, God promises that one day we will be like Christ because we will see Christ as he is in his glory as the Son of God. The apostles, they saw a glimpse of Christ's glory at the transfiguration, but we look forward to a far greater vision, as the church fathers wrote, a beatific vision, a beautiful vision of Christ in all his glory. When we see Jesus in his exalted glory, at our resurrection, he will transform us to be like him in perfect purity and holiness and righteousness. You see, adoption has an already and a not yet part. We are already sons of God because he acted and declared us to be so. But at the same time, we're not yet. Something is lacking. We await that promise of God completing us, as he will, in our resurrection, in our glorification, and the power of that great vision of Christ when we see him after he raises our bodies from the grave and unites our bodies and souls, and we see him with no more stain of sin and the sin in our thinking and in our vision. The power of that vision, the Spirit will transform us to be like the true Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so adoption gives us a new relationship to the future. And fourth, adoption establishes a new relationship with ourselves. You see, if this future hope of adoption is real, in other words, if we're going to be like Christ one day, this truth must transform our thoughts and our lives in the present. Notice what John wrote in verse 3. He said, "And everyone who thus hopes in him that is Christ purifies himself as he is pure." In other words, if you understand that you will see Christ in glory one day and you will be made like him, you will begin now to purify yourself. I mean, think about a son, how a human son acts. Just take a son. He wants to be like, he wants to look like, he wants to act like his dad. And why don't we want to be like and look like and act like God more than we do today as we live? Why do we desire so often to look and to act like the world? If we have this great hope that one day we will be like God, like his very Son. You see, adoption establishes a new relationship that we have with ourselves. As we've been regenerated, but we still struggle with the sin that clings onto our flesh. If we are going to be like Christ, we must seek to become more like Christ even now today. Adoption must change the way we live and it must change the way we think. And we must follow Christ's desire. If we are sons of God like Christ is a son of God, we must follow his desire, which was nothing more than to do the Father's will. And what does that mean for us? It means simply that we must hate what the Father hates. And it means that we must love what the Father loves. Jesus said that his food was to do the Father's will. And is that your food? Is that your desire? You see, our one desire must be the same thing, to glorify our Father, depending upon his grace that we might do his will. And that means that we who are children of God must now take our Father's law into our hands with delight, because it is the very description and picture and Rembrandt painting of Christ. And we must purify ourselves from every thought and every word and every deed that would break God's law, which actually betrays that we are the sons of God. And we must seek to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, because he's our Father And we want to be like our daddy. And we must love our neighbors as ourselves, because that is what Christ did. And we must especially love our brothers and sisters in Christ, because God calls them sons too. In conclusion, I want you to consider again the very first phrase in verse 1. John wrote, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us in adopting us as sons." Why must adoption control the way we live and think? Just consider two reasons briefly. The first is that God has made you a son in Christ. He has made you liable, and he has made you liable to all the benefits of the children of God. In Romans 8, Paul writes that you are joint heirs with Christ. You will sit and reign with Christ over all creation. You have the beautiful and the glorious inheritance of dwelling with God and with Christ in the new heavens and new earth for all eternity. And if that is true, this truth must control the way we think and live now. And second, consider why God adopted you. God adopts you because of his love. And God's great love must harness your will and your emotions and your thoughts so that you might long for him. Because before the foundation of the earth, the Lord looked upon you who were a stranger and an enemy. And then because he loved you, he chose to make you his son through that gracious gift of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And so consider your life now. Consider it very seriously. Consider the things you do. Consider what you listen to, what you read, what you say in public and in private. Consider the actions and the deeds of your hands. Does the way you think and live reveal that you are a child of the world or a child of God? And if when you assess your life now and you say your life really looks like you're more of a child of Adam, a child of the world, a son of Satan, you need to know the free gift of God in Christ Jesus is salvation. It is forgiveness of sins. And the Lord justifies and adopts as sons those who come to him seeking his grace, trusting in his work in Christ Jesus. And for all those who call him Lord and Savior, he will one day perfect you and make you not only positionally, but really his son, like Christ. For as John wrote, when we see Christ as his disciples believing in him, we will be like he is. And let us set our eyes upon that hope. Let us pray. Our great God and our heavenly Father, we do come to you as those who live with one foot in the kingdom of heaven and one foot in the kingdom of the world and confess our sin before you. We do fall and we do sin and break your law in thought, word, and deed. And this transgression is not an offense against some sterile, objective, impersonal law written on tablets. But we have sinned against you and your holy will for our lives. And we seek your grace, that your Spirit may work in us to conform us more and more into your only begotten Son and our Savior Christ, that as we live, we might look more like sons. That as we live, we might believe that you've clothed us in righteousness, and that as we're united to Jesus Christ, we are your sons. And give us the heart to be like you, to dress like you, to act like you, to think like you, to love what you love, to do what you will. And unless your Spirit does this great work in our hearts, we're going to fail and fall on our faces as we do day after day in our own strength. And so we pray that you would work in each of our hearts to conform us more and more to the image of Christ and give us a real understanding that stands up even under the lies of Satan, that in Christ we are your sons, your beloved sons, and heirs with Christ. Lord, we need your Spirit to work in us now and throughout the week, applying these promises of the covenant of grace, these benefits and rewards of the redemption that Christ purchased on our behalf, that we might serve you this week. Work now a change in our hearts. We ask in the name of Christ, our Savior, our elder brother, your Son. Amen.